In the third petition of the Abba prayer, following God's kingdom and will coming from heaven, we find ourselves standing on solid ground as Jesus bids God to give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Now that seems simple enough. We all want to be well fed and we all want to stay out of trouble. But have you ever noticed that the two phrases start out almost exactly the same, give and forgive, and yet they mean two different things? To give is to deliver or present something. To forgive is to refrain, to stop before giving. In the first phrase, we're asking God to give us what we need to survive, and in the second, we're asking God not to give us what we deserve. In the first phrase, we're asking for bread for the day. In the second, we're admitting that we don't deserve it unless we give to others what we want for ourselves first, bread for the day and recompense for our debts. Now, I'm sure all of this is exceedingly clear to you. Is not this simple prayer as easy to understand as you always knew it to be because you've recited it all of your lives? Or do you wish we were having a sermon series on the stories of Jesus rather than his prayers? I had coffee this week with a minister friend of mine who just turned 66 a couple of weeks ago, and he was relieved and not happy that he was now on Medicare and would soon be receiving Social Security, which he was fully vested. He's looking forward to be providing for instead of providing. The federal government is now going to pay his medical bills and pay him a monthly stipend to boot. Uncle Sam is going to give him his daily bread. Now, I'm sure we shared in these feelings when those of us of a certain age became eligible for these benefits as well. And I'm equally sure that we, for a number of reasons, were all fully convinced that they would never be enough to see us through our retirement and our advancing years. It may have become because the monthly payment was too small to live on, and our medical expenses might have been too high, or it may have been because we all have learned to live for better days in the future and we've always wanted more than and for our daily bread. We want it not just for the day, we want it for the week, we want it for the month, we want it for the year, we want it always, forever, and we want it now. It is no secret that we live in a society that is known for its abundance throughout the world, and the world has always wanted to be like us. And now the world is catching up. We're no longer a nation of conspicuous consumption. That's become the way of the world. But how in the world do we reconcile the tension between our natural desire to be as acquisitive as possible and wasteful as possible and this very simple statement, this simple request from Jesus to receive our bread for the day and take no thought for tomorrow? One of the immediate impressions I had when I moved from the rich, sunny climes of Florida to the southwestern desert a number of years ago was just how very barren it was out here. Try as I might, I could not find an orange or a grapefruit tree anywhere that I looked, and tomatoes and strawberries were nowhere in sight. The only things that were lush and green in El Paso were either the lawns of the very well-to-do or the golf courses at Fort Bliss. From the day I bought my home, my front yard was more brown than green until my son pulled it all up in favor of planting another miniature desert. So picture living in the middle of that kind of terrain and depending on it for food for about 40 years. That was what the ancient Israelites were faced with when they left Egypt for the Promised Land. They brought provisions enough for a short while. They brought provisions for a long journey, but soon they were out of food, and they were at the mercy of God and the elements for sustenance. And they were hungry, and they were angry. They were angry at Moses, and they were angry at God, and they wanted to go home. And home for them was back to Egypt. Now, this kind of attitude did not put God in the best frame of mind. But God stepped in for the rescue and promised them meat at night and bread in the morning. It was early summer in Sinai when quail were flying to a new nesting place, and exhausted, they would often fall to the ground and fall prey to the Israelites, who were ordered and directed by Yahweh to gather them up for food. And during that time of the year, the juice of the tamarisk bush would fall to the ground each morning and form a white flaky crust, which they gathered up as manna, food from heaven. But they were told by God to gather only as much as they could consume in one day, and no more. They were to be content with their daily bread. Food for a day was a test for the children of God to live in faith and trust in God's providence and God's power of deliverance. If they followed the rules and took what would last one day, they thrived. If they did not and took more than they needed for themselves to feel safe and secure for another day or to have more than everybody else, they would lose what they took against the law and watch it rot before their eyes. You remember reading a bumper sticker from the heady days of Wall Street derivatives and big mansions built on the spot and boats in the backyard and SUVs in every garage, which read, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Did you see the one that followed the Great Recession, which read, "He who dies with the most toys is dead"? There's truth and irony and humor, especially when they are the same thing. How ironic it is that when we take too much, more than what Professor Crossan referred to as our share, we can lose it all. I think as we consider what Jesus was saying when he asked God for our daily bread, that there are two lessons to take with us into our daily lives. One, there needs to be some type of restraint to prevent people or groups of people or institutions or nations from taking more than they deserve. As unfair as history can be, if we look below the trends and the events of time, there is a reckoning force that seeks and establishes justice on its own terms. It can be subtle. It can move at glacial speed, and not unlike still waters, it does run deep. And like a force of nature, it can suddenly overwhelm us. We can call this the law of supply and demand, the law of both retributive and distributive justice, or even Murphy's Law, which has truth in its irony and its humor. Or we can call it the law of God and leave it at that, because that is enough. The second lesson to be learned is that in light of our penchant for acquiring the toys of life, power, fame, and fortune, and whatever else we deem to be a necessity in our lives, and in the certainty that none of them are going to last, no matter how necessary we think they are, we need to realize just how fragile God's manna is for this day. The opportunities for us to care and provide for others. Opportunities which end with the closing of the day. Like this day which will be soon gone forever. We need to plan for, provide for, and expect no more than what this day affords us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, speaking of standing on solid ground, there's not a more earthly matter in life than incurring and discharging debt. There's almost nothing in this world that is not in some way attached to money, earning it, spending it, stealing it, saving it. The values we hold, the decisions that we make, and the life that we lead are all largely determined in the long run by the cost associated with each of them. That was just as true in Jesus' time as it is now. So it figures that he would include this most common denominator in life in the Abba prayer. Debt ratios, cost and benefit analyses, derivatives, moral imperatives, no trespassing, assurance of pardon. All these terms have to do with the obligations we assume with one another in the daily commerce of our lives. Jesus knows this. And he petitions on our behalf that we will be as diligent in honoring our debts to one another as God is honoring our debts to him. Now, depending on your denominational tradition, these obligations are understood in the prayer in terms of debts, trespasses, or sins. The root word is debt, as in not owing money to someone else or someone else owing money to you. For the ancient Israelites, incurring debt in the form of a loan, and especially charging interest on that loan, was forbidden in the Levitical code. Scholars are at odds with the precise meaning that Jesus used this term in the prayer. He was, of course, a good Jew, so he could have meant that people should not be in debt because it would lead to eventual economic inequality between the haves and the have-nots, as in the one percenters and the rest of us today. So there he makes good common sense. Do not trespass against someone else's person or property is a legitimate moral stricture, because in doing so, one violates the dignity and worth of another person. It is usually what family arguments and personal disputes and wars are started over. And not to sin and to be forgiven of our sins is not just a financial or an ethical concern. It has to do with showing mercy to someone else when we are offended by them, as God shows mercy to us when we offend God. It is the demonstration of God's grace to us and the demonstration of God's grace by us. I think Jesus was referring to all of these options for forgiveness: to withhold judgment, punishment, and the burden of obligation. All these are destructive forces that threaten our relationships, our sense of security, and indeed our health, all of which are vital to our survival and growth in the love and the mercy of God in Christ. Christ himself knew this. It was the underlying truth of everything he preached and taught in his Sermon on that Mountain and in his parable of the unforgiving servant. A king wishes to settle his accounts with his servants, so he calls them to account, and the one who owed him the most couldn't pay his debt. As a consequence, he's thrown into jail and his family is to be sold off. He pleads and he protests. The king relents and sets him free. The servant then promptly goes after everyone who owes money to him, and the one who owed him the most could not pay, so the servant throws that debtor in jail. The king hears about this and then re-imprisons the servant who owes him. End of story, with the lesson being that if and when you are forgiven, you had better forgive others, as in forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So you can see that Jesus was pretty serious when he uttered those words in the Abba prayer. One commentary I referenced said that this parable teaches that God requires that we forgive others, and that forgiveness requires discipline. It also suggested that the parable be renamed as "Don't Forgive and See What Happens." What happens is this: if you do not give as good as you get, you won't keep what you already have. It happens every time. To give is human. To forgive is divine. Jesus is proof of that in what he said and what he did when he died for us on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus did that from the heart, as the parable says, even as his was breaking. Perhaps he was thinking that day of the prayer he taught his disciples at their request long before. Indeed, let us think about and act upon it in these Lenten days on our way to beneath the cross of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.